Lazarus. Today, in many cases, the priesthood is sick. The traditions or the words of men many times have replaced the Word of God in our churches. In more churches than we would like to think, members of the clergy are sexually abusing children. I can't help but believe that God has a very special punishment for those who would abuse a child. This isn't the first time that the priesthood has been sick. The priesthood was dead at the time that Jesus walked the earth. The Sadducees were teaching that there is no life after death. At Mars Hill, they had made an altar, as Paul reports in the book of Acts, with the inscription, "To the unknown God, whom they ignorantly worshiped." Let's begin our lesson with who God chose to lead the people in religious worship. Open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 25, verse 1, as we ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Now we're going to pick it up. The previous three chapters, 22, 23, and 24 of the book of Numbers, is where Balak, the king of Moab, tried to hire Balaam to curse Israel. The Moabites saw what Israel had done to the Ammonites, and they were vehemently afraid of Israel. Well, after three attempts of Balaam cursing Israel, Balak would say, "Oh, let's move a little closer. Maybe you have to see Israel before you can curse them." And Balaam finally told Balak, "I don't care if you give me a house full of silver and gold. I can't curse those whom the Lord blessed." And then at the end of chapter 24 of the book of Numbers, Balaam prophesied that a star would come out of Jacob, a scepter that would smite the corners of Moab. And that, of course, prophecy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Plan A didn't work for Balaam to curse Israel, so they're going to implement Plan B as we pick it up, chapter 25, verse 1. Again, we ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Chapter 25, verse 1, and it reads, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab." And the whoredom was both physical and spiritual, as we'll see. Plan A was for Balaam to curse Israel. Plan B is to seduce Israel into committing apostasy, which would certainly keep them from receiving the Lord's blessings, and then perhaps Balak could curse them. "And they," the Moabites, "called the people of Israel, unto the sacrifices of their gods," note the small g, "and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods." This figuratively bowing down means to serve, to worship. "And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." This kindle means it burned. And it burns God when his children commit idolatry, the worship of other gods. This Baal Peor, they sacrificed him to honor of whom the women and virgins prostituted themselves. "And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel." This hang them is a Hebrew word, yakah. It means to impale or to crucify on a cross. This is not to be understood that they impaled them and hung them on poles while they were still alive. They killed them first and then impaled them, their heads. This is the same as in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 14, that if a man take a wife and her mother and has sexual intercourse with both, they're all three to be killed and their bodies burned. Impaling or burning after they were killed showed the seriousness of the offense in God's eyes. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, those who had been appointed to help him administer the government of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. Anyone who was guilty of worshiping Baal Peor, the Moabite god, they were to be killed, and then their heads impaled on a pole. Verse 6, and behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren, in other words, into the camp, a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They were weeping because of the divine wrath that had been promised upon the nation, those who were guilty of apostasy. The Midianites had an interesting history in their communications with the people of Israel. As you know, Jethro was a Midianitish priest. He was Moses' father-in-law. But for the most part, the Midianites had adverse impact on the people of Israel. They continually tried to seduce Israel into worshiping other gods. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the grandson of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. He picked up a spear when he saw this Israelite man going to have intercourse with the Midianitish woman. Phinehas was zealous for the Lord. He was a priest who could get things done. And he, this being Phinehas, went in after. This word after is akar in the Hebrew. It means the hinder part. In other words, the sleeping room or the quarters, sleeping quarters of the tent. Phinehas went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. A priest doing what he was supposed to do, to intercede on behalf of the people. He ran them both through in the very act of committing this sexual intercourse, and he was zealous for the Lord, appeasing God's wrath and staying or stopping the plague. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. Paul reports in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, that 23,000, not 24,000, but 23,000 were killed in the plague. The discrepancy can be explained what we saw in verse 5, that the judges killed probably 1,000 and then impaled their heads on poles. Verse 10, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 11, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the grandson of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, and I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, God states there, you'll have no other gods before me, for my name is jealous, and that's jealous with a capital J. This is a covenant, that a contract, if you will, that the Lord is making with the descendants of Eleazar and Phinehas. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him. It was to be perpetual, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. He did good. He was righteous. The priesthood didn't remain righteous. There was a lapse in this promise where Eleazar's seed line would retain the high priesthood. There was a period of time that Eli was the judge, the next to the last judge of Israel. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, not to be confused with Phinehas, the son of Eleazar. But Hophni and Phinehas were rotten. They were stealing parts of people's sacrifice that was to be given to the offerer. They seduced the women who came to minister at the tabernacle, the house of God, the very house of God. You had a king of Israel, the first king over the 10 northern tribes, Jeroboam by name. He built or had made golden calves and placed them at Dan and Bethel and told the people of the 10 northern tribes, you don't need to go down to Jerusalem and worship Yahweh. Here's your gods. Worship these golden calves. The priesthood became sick. And as I said earlier, the priesthood was dead at the time of Jesus Christ. Well, you might ask yourself, well, the title of this message is Lazarus. Why is Pastor Dennis talking about Eleazar and his son Phinehas? Well, you see, Lazarus is the Greek version of the Hebrew name Eleazar. Turn with me to the New Testament, John chapter 11, verse 1. In the New Testament, John chapter 11, we're going to spend quite a bit of time today in John. John chapter 11, verse 1, and it reads, now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, Eleazar, in the Hebrew tongue, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Bethany, the Smith's Bible Dictionary says it can be translated the house of misery. It's also translated the date house, as the date palm tree. Lazarus was sick. The priesthood was sick, pretty much as the priesthood is sick today. Not teaching the Word of God, teaching the traditions and the words of men, playing church on what's supposed to be the high Sabbath of the year, the Passover. They're out rolling Easter eggs in the groves, teaching people falsely. Verse 2, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. She anointed Christ for his burial. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Lazarus is sick. Come and help him. The priesthood was sick. Come and help the priesthood. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. You see, no one had ever raised anyone from the dead to this point in history. And with the exception of Elijah, of course, it was the power of God, not the power of Elijah. But if the people saw one raised from the dead, resurrected from the dead, It would glorify God. And it would glorify the Son of God. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister, being Mary, and Lazarus. They were good people. They were righteous people. Jesus enjoyed spending time with them. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. He wasn't rushing to Lazarus' side. There's a reason that he delayed for 2 days, as we'll see. Then after that saith he to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." Now, they had been threatened and mistreated the last time they were in Judea. His disciples are going to say, "Boss man, are you sure you want to go back to Judea?" His disciples say unto him, "Master, the Jews," the people of Judea, Judah, "of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" They tried to kill you the last time that we were there, and you want to go back? Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" Are there not 12 hours of daylight out of every 24 hours? "If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world." And of course, what is the light of this world? Jesus Christ said, "I am the light." You see, we have a choice as we walk through life. We can walk in light, Jesus, or we can walk in darkness, Satan. The choice is yours. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we are learn there that we're never in dark if we're in Christ. Why? Because we're children of light. Walk with Christ in the light. And think spiritual as we cover these verses. Verse 10, "But if a man walk in the night," and again the choice is ours, "he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." Light, symbolic of truth. So if you don't walk in the light, you're not going to have truth, and you're going to stumble. "These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." And he's dead. And the disciples, though, are going to misunderstand him. "Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." He's just resting. If he's sleeping, he's going to be okay. They didn't understand. And this is the reason that he waited 2 days. He didn't want to arrive before Lazarus died. Why? Because the point was to glorify God and glorify the Son of God. "Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, that they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep." The priesthood was also sleeping at this time. Don't attend a church that teaches when you die, you remain in a hole in the ground until you're resurrected. That's not what happens at all. More on that in a moment. "Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." The priesthood was dead as well. Lazarus, the Greek equivalent of Eleazar, whom the priesthood was supposed to come down through generation to generation. Verse 15, Jesus speaking, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there." I wasn't there when Lazarus was sick. "To the intent ye may believe, nevertheless let us go unto him." Not only was his intent for the disciples to believe, it was for those non-believers to see and to believe as well. "Then said Thomas," which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. They tried to stone him the last time we were in Judah. We might as well go down there with him that we all can die together. That old doubting Thomas, ever the doubter. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Lazarus had been in the tomb, the burial tomb, for 4 days. It was taught at this time that when someone died, that their soul searched for the flesh body for 3 days by some. Jesus wanted those non-believers to know that Lazarus was dead. 4 days is more than 3 days. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. This is not very far, 1¾ miles to 2 miles. Bethany was lay on the southeast slope of the Mount of Olives, which most of you know lie just to the north of Jerusalem. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary, those of Judah came to Mary, Martha and Mary, to comfort them concerning their brother. They were there to comfort them, but you know, you have what it takes to really comfort someone who has lost a loved one. You know that loved one is not laying out somewhere in a hole in the ground. You're familiar with Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, which state that ere the silver cord ever part, that's a Hebraism, meaning when we die, a figure of speech, then the flesh returns to the earth from which it came, the spirit returns to the Father from which it came. You can sit down with someone and explain to them where their loved one is that has passed away. Verse 20. Then Martha, the sister of Lazarus, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. She was no doubt still grieving. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Christ deliberately waited until Lazarus was dead. Martha continues, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. She had faith, did Martha, but she didn't understand John chapter 10, verse 30, when Christ said, I and my Father are one. She didn't understand Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you'll call him Emmanuel, which is interpreted as God with us. Verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Forthright. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She believed that Lazarus was going to remain in that grave until the last day before he would resurrect. Again, this is where you can comfort a friend or family member who has lost a loved one. You know that one who passed is not out here in a hole in the ground, and you can share this very scripture with them. That is true comfort. The truth of God's word. Jesus said unto her, I am, the sacred name, Ia Asha Ia. Moses was told to tell them, when he said, you know, Lord, who am I going to tell sent me? And he said, you tell them, I am that I am sent you. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Question. How would you answer that? Do you believe that whoever believeth in him shall never die? Do you believe Jesus? I sure do. What's your answer? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, Christos in the Greek, the anointed one, the Son of God, which should come into the world. I believe that you are Messiah. Verse 28, And when she had said so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister, secretly or privately, saying, The Master is come, and calleth for thee. He wanted all to see, including Mary, to increase their belief, their faith. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. If the Lord ever calls you, respond quickly. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. 31. The Jews, this is the people of Judah, the ones who came to comfort Mary and Martha over their loss of Lazarus, then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying one to another, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. She's going to the tomb where Lazarus lay to grieve his death. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Lord, you could have saved Lazarus. You know what? Jesus not only saved Lazarus, he saved you and me as well when he gave that ultimate sacrifice on the cross. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews, the people of Judah, the comforters, also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. This word groaned, it's the sound of a horse snort in fear or in anger. Christ is angry. Why? Because the word of God is not being understood by the people. They think Lazarus is out here laying in a hole in the ground. And said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Come, we'll show you where Lazarus' tomb is. Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Word of God. Two words. God's Word wasn't being understood is the reason Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. They misinterpreted why he made this sound of a horse snorting, that he was angry. They said, he's sad because Lazarus passed away. Oh, how he loved Lazarus. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? He didn't on purpose. He delayed getting there. Why? To glorify God and to glorify the Son of God. Jesus, therefore, again groaning, snorting like a horse, in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Lazarus, the Greek equivalent of Eleazar, lay dead in that tomb. The priesthood was also dead at this time. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. If we open up that stone from the tomb, it's going to smell awful. Why? Because the flesh of Lazarus is in the process of decomposing. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. If you believe, you'll see the glory of God. Lazarus is going to be resurrected by Jesus Christ, and God will be glorified, which was the purpose of this whole sequence of events. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, Lazarus, the priesthood. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Others have heard me, but they haven't understood me. They haven't understood the word of God. Jesus thanking his Father in advance. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. If they see Lazarus, the priesthood, resurrect, they will believe. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Wake up, Lazarus. Wake up, the priesthood. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, appearing much like I would think a mummy would look. And his face was bound about with a napkin. This would be a piece of cloth that was used to bound about the face. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Take away the grave clothes. Lazarus is alive. The priesthood would also be resurrected with Lazarus. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. The whole purpose of the sequence of events, to increase the people's faith, to get people on the right track with their worship, not worshiping the altar to the unknown God as they were doing at Mars Hill, worshiping the Son of God who had the capability of bringing the dead back to life. You know, he can bring the dead back to life and does today. Because he resurrected, we resurrect as well. Verse 46, did everyone believe? No. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. No doubt we had some Kenites mixed in, temple spies, I call them, keeping track of what Jesus' every move and reporting it to those who were the higher muckety-ducks of the church at the time, the Pharisees. Then gathered the chief priest and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we question? For this man doeth many miracles. They're starting to get worried. Why? Because people are worshiping Jesus. They're not following their lead of religion. Of course, these high chief priests were those appointed by the Romans. They weren't appointed by God, as Eleazar and Phinehas were appointed by God. These were puppets of the Roman government. They were more interested in making Caesar happy than they were in making God happy. If we let him thus alone, if we leave Jesus to his works, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. We're going to mess around and lose our church when they should have been understanding the miracle that had been performed and believing on Jesus Christ. They're more worried about what the Romans are going to do. And one of them, the priest named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all." Whoa, we're going to have a fake high priest have the Holy Spirit speak through him. "Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." Salvation message from a fake high priest. This shows God is in control. When we began, I talked about Balaam being hired by Balak to curse Israel. In Numbers chapter 22, God utilized Balaam's donkey to speak truth to Balaam. And if God could utilize Balaam's donkey, he certainly could utilize the high priest, even the fake high priest appointed by the Roman government. Caiaphas continues, "And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation." It had been written over and over and over in the Old Testament. "And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad, all of them to be saved." This is the reason in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, I should say, that the promise that God made to Abraham, he said, "In thy seed," to Abraham, "all nations will be blessed." Why? Because through his seed came Messiah, that one who did die on the cross. And as a result, all nations should not perish, but should have everlasting life. "Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death." They didn't listen to the Holy Spirit speaking through Caiaphas. They took counsel to capture Jesus and to crucify him. He was hurting them in the pocketbook. They couldn't compete with the miracles that Jesus was performing, and they knew it. "Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto the country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples." His hour had not come, and he knew it. "And the Jews," the people of Judah, "Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, 'What think ye, that he will not come to the feast?'" They're laying in wait for Jesus. "Surely Jesus will come to the Passover. We can get him then." They didn't know he would be the Passover lamb. "Now both the chief priest and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, where Jesus were, he should show it that they might take him," that they might arrest him, bring him up on false charges, and crucify him. Let's continue into chapter 12. "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead." The priesthood had also been raised from the dead, from the dead works of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, which were teaching the words of men, which were often contrary to the word of God. The priesthood was resurrected with Lazarus. "There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary, the sister of Lazarus, a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. No doubt olive oil in this ointment. Olive oil always symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And no doubt just as that odor of the spikenard, the ointment, the olive oil spread through the house, the Holy Spirit also came over this house. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? That's a lot of money you just rubbed on his feet. And of course, what was she doing? She was anointing him for his burial. What will Jesus' response be? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. You see, Judas was the treasurer. He wanted Jesus to become king of the world. Why? Because the king would have a lot of substance, a lot of money, and he was the one holding the money bag. He wasn't putting the money to good use for the poor, for the needy, though. He was stealing it. And then said Jesus, let her alone. You leave Mary alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. She anointed me for burial. For the poor always you have with you, but me ye have not always. And you know, we're all poor. We're all needy of Jesus' salvation. The poor benefit from his sacrifice on the cross. That is, all of us are needy. Much people of the Jews of Judah therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Let's go gawk at Lazarus and Jesus. He was raised from the dead. It became like a circus sideshow. It's almost the same today, beloved. You have those pretending to perform miracles of healing. Do they give God credit in the few instances that they actually heal someone and they aren't faking? No, they take credit for them themselves. And guess what? No mortal man has the gift of healing. The power to heal comes from Jesus Christ. That's why when we anoint the sick, we do it in the name of Jesus Christ. We know it's not our power. Stay away from circus sideshows in your priesthood. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Good religious leaders. People are starting to believe Jesus Christ because Lazarus was resurrected. If we kill Lazarus, we'll eliminate the evidence. Because that by reason of him, Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. The priesthood had been resurrected. They were believing Jesus rather than the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, the Passover, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. This prophesied in Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. Hosanna, if you translate it, means save now. They knew God's salvation was present. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written. Well, where is it written? Well, in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, the first advent. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10, the second advent. Verse 9 states he will come riding lowly on the colt's ass. The second advent, he's going to return on a white war horse, as it's written in Revelation chapter 19. Not riding lowly on a ass's colt. It was written. It was coming to pass. God's word always comes to pass. Fear not, daughter of Zion. That's Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt, first advent. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Don't wait until after the fact to realize what has happened. They had an opportunity to study God's word. They realized after the fact that, yeah, it was written. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel. Psalm 22, a psalm of David. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? 1,000 years before Christ said the same thing on the cross, teaching from the cross. Yes, it had been written many, many times in the Old Testament. Make sure you study to where you don't become aware of what's going on after the fact. It might be too late. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave, when he said, Lazarus, come forth, and raised him from the dead, bear record. They had seen with their own eyes whom they thought was dead for 4 days. There were two miracles there. One, the flesh of Lazarus came back to life. Two, the Holy Spirit brought him forth from the tomb. You see, he was covered from head to toe in grave clothes. He was wrapped up like a mummy. He had a napkin binding his face. He couldn't see to walk out of the tomb. The Holy Spirit brought him out of the tomb. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. They said, Hosanna, save now. Behold, the King of Israel coming into Jerusalem. Verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? You see how we've accomplished nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. Praise God. The priesthood resurrected. The world gone after Jesus. The Pharisees are saying one to another, do something. Yeah, they would do something, all right. They would bring up false charges against Jesus. They would crucify him on the cross. The Pharisees and Sadducees taught the traditions of men. Don't you attend a church that teaches the words of men more and over the word of God. Don't belong to a church that teaches the dead remain in the ground, the grave, until Jesus returns at the second advent. Those are the teachings of a priesthood that is dead. You see, because Jesus resurrected, we also resurrect. That is the teaching of a priesthood that is alive. Let's go to his throne. Yahweh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the priesthood that is alive. It's called the Elijah ministry, Father. We teach the truth of God's word. No sugarcoating, no holding punches. The word of God straight up, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Your word, Father, is what is important, not our own words. Let everything we do the rest of this day be to the honor and glory of your name and a reflection of the love that is Jesus Christ. In Yeshua's precious name, amen. The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
That everyone, everywhere would put the sign, "Repent," up. I just wanted to tell you this, trying to get the word out. Well, God bless you, and we have your complete cure of cancer in prayer. I like what the folks in Nevada are doing with the signs. You know, if we want this nation to be blessed by our Heavenly Father, He makes it very clear how that happens. It's all laid out right here in the rule book. And that's to do things His way. And if we don't do things His way, do you think we should be in line when the blessings are handed out? No, you have no right to be in that line because you didn't meet the conditions. He promises blessings if you meet the conditions. If you go against His commandments and you rebel against Him and have no morals about you, don't expect any blessings. And hopefully the majority of the people of this nation realize before long and wake up and do as the signs that you're saying, repent and get back right with our Heavenly Father, and then He can pour blessings upon our nation. Carla in Arkansas, "Does Satan know our heart and mind like God does?" No, only God is the cardio in the Greek language, knower, the heart knower. He can read your mind. You don't even have to say what you're doing. You don't have to even think it. He knows ahead of time what you are thinking. If not, can He hear what we speak out and use it to torture our minds? Satan can utilize what we say. He and his are able to hear what is spoken out loud. Carolyn in Oregon, "Do you think things will get better before the sixth trump when Antichrist shows up? Will more people turn their hearts to God? It certainly seems to be the opposite. I say, come, Lord Jesus, come." I agree with you, Carolyn. Come, Lord Jesus, come. I believe Jesus is the only one that can straighten out the mess that we have going right now. And I do believe things are going to get worse. Why? Because it says so in God's Word, Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. The subject being there in Matthew 24, what's it going to be like before Christ returns? And, you know, we're trying to reach as many as we can in this program. And, you know, Elijah, he was to return the hearts of the children back to the fathers, plural. We are working to return the hearts of the children back to the Father, and that's with the capital F. We're trying to pull as many out of the fire as we can. Gordon in California, where is it in Revelation, the two churches that Christ approved of? And you'll find that in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, and chapter 3, verse 9, the two churches that Christ found no fault with, Smyrna and Philadelphia. And you know, you want to belong to a church that teaches what those two churches taught in common, and that is who the Kenites are. Jesus said, you know who those who claim to be of your brother Judah, but lie and are of the synagogue of Satan. And he's talking about the Kenites. William in Virginia, where in the Bible does it say an eye for an eye? Exodus chapter 21, verse 24, Leviticus chapter 24, verse 20 states that, and Jesus quoted the Old Testament in the New, Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Where can I find the New World Order talked about in the Bible? It's the political beast of Revelation chapter 13, which is the first beast of Revelation 13. The second beast of Revelation chapter 13 is none other than the Antichrist. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying God's letter that he wrote to you in depth. And you know, it makes his day when he looks down and he sees you studying the letter that he wrote to you, the Bible. Blessings are going to follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. Help us pull as many as we can out of the fire. Most important this, though, you stay in his word every day. Every day in your Father's word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Dennis Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast CD, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a CD catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645, 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at the same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.